I don't know about you, but it's hard to believe that November is already here. Time just seems to be flying. I'll bet some of you are already working on your guest list for Thanksgiving, and some of you are working on your menus. Some of you are thinking about what you need to do to get your house ready for the guests, and some of you are planning your trips and your travel. But how many of us are thinking about giving thanks? I don't know about you, but that when I get to this season of the year and the holidays and all the things that come along, it's so easy to miss the real purpose of those holidays. And of course, the real purpose of Thanksgiving is giving thanks. Who knew? I decided that I wanted to make that the theme of every Sunday of this month. I don't want this to be a Thanksgiving emphasis Sunday on November 24th. I want it to be a month of thanks living, that we change our attitude about giving thanks to God. I hope this helps me, and I hope it helps you to put myself and all of us into the right frame of mind to be thankful to God. And I want to start today with a scripture that is probably familiar to many of you. It's Luke 17. And I hope that this is going to set the tone for all of these sermons for the entire month. I'm going to step you through this passage, and I'm going to begin in verse 11 of Luke 17. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. That may sound like a throwaway sentence in the Bible. It may sound like a geography lesson, but it's far, far more than that. You see, for the Jews to go from the Galilee or around the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of the country and to travel to the southern part of the country, to Jerusalem, they would usually take a road that is still there today, running from north to south. And that road is on the eastern side of the country, parallel to the Jordan River. And some of you have been on that road. Some of you have ridden that bus down that road. And when they finally reached their first destination, it would be Jericho. And once they got to Jericho, they would leave that road and they would go on the old Jericho Road that went up to Jerusalem. That was a very scary road. It took them through what is called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Oh, I wish all of you could have had the privilege and opportunity of walking in the footsteps of Jesus and take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And I know many of you have, and I know that right now, in your minds, you can see what I'm talking about because you've been on that road too. And if you're like me, you will probably never forget the sights that you saw because it's a very, very dramatic road. They call that area the Grand Canyon of the Middle East. And the road is built on the side of these rugged cliffs going through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And it winds and it twists its way through that valley, rising from below sea level to 2,475 feet above sea level. And as it twists its way around this canyon, you can't always see around the curve. You don't know what's coming. And quite often, what they would find there would be a wild animal. Or even worse than that, they would find a vicious den of robbers. It was a dangerous place. In fact, that is the road to which Jesus referred in his parable called the Good Samaritan, because it was on that road that the robbers beat and stripped and left this man for dead. You know that story. Now, here's something interesting. How long did it take for a devout Jew going to worship in the temple in Jerusalem, how long did it take for them to walk from the Sea of Galilee along that road by the Jordan River, up the old Jericho Road to get to Jerusalem? It took them 6 days. There were no rest stops. There were no McDonald's. There were no Hampton Inns. It was a dangerous, dirty, hot, inconvenient trip. And it made me wonder, how much inconvenience did you experience today coming to worship God? Now think about it. Was it hard to walk from your parking place to the door of Turf Valley? Trust me, I know intimately how hard that can be. And I know many of us struggle with that. But when I compare it to a 6-day journey through the valley of the shadow of death just to be able to go and worship God, it is absolutely nothing. Outside of a few traffic lights and having to put on a tie today, I didn't have much inconvenience at all. I am so thankful that it only takes me 35 minutes to get here. How about you? I am so thankful for my comfortable car. How about you? I am so thankful for a padded seat in a lovely room with wonderful people. How about you? Now, here's something that's mind-boggling to me. That 6-day walk from the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem could be cut in half. It could be cut in half by 3 days if you were to go through the middle of the country, right through Samaria. But that's something that a devout Jew would just not do, because the Samaritans were hated people. They did not have the same religious fervor or focus or style as the devoted Jews. They were considered unclean, unholy, unacceptable. They were despised. Those Samaritans and the Jews would have nothing to do with each other. It's very, very similar to today, how the Jews and the Arabs feel about one another, especially the Jews that live in the middle of the country today in Samaria. Can you think yourself of any religious group today that you would never think of visiting their worship service? Oh, don't tell me that you're totally open to any and all people and worship services. I'm not talking about race. I'm talking about styles of worship and theological differences and so forth. Don't tell me there's not a prejudiced bone in your body, because I know differently. People then, people now, people like us, just like you and me, are the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we knew the secrets of one another's hearts in here today, we would know that most of us today are thankful that we do not have to fellowship with those people. Yet, Luke 17, we learned that Jesus took the road through Samaria. In part, I'm sure he must have done that to teach his disciples and model for them what it means to love your fellow man. Luke 17, verse 12. As Jesus was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. Now listen to the Levitical law from Leviticus 13. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean!" As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. The life of a leper, as I'm sure you know, was a life of utter misery. They were not allowed to have any fellowship with other people, including Jesus. They could not even approach Jesus that day as he was going through. Their daily prayer was, "Let me die." Are you thankful today that you do not have leprosy? Verse 13, "And they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" I don't know, we don't know how they recognized Jesus. We don't know how they knew that he was their master. But are you thankful today that you know him as your master? Jesus answered them in verse 14. He said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." Now, what could the priests do to heal those lepers? Absolutely nothing. The priest's role was only to diagnose the disease and to declare the leper unclean. But the priest's role also was to examine as to whether the infection had left and to proclaim the person clean. And that's what Jesus wanted them to do. Go to the priest and be declared king. Those priests couldn't cure those lepers, but it required action. It required faith. It required obedience on their part. Are you listening to me? This is yet another example in the ministry of Jesus where he tells us to act on faith in obedience. Go present yourself to the priests. Those 10 lepers obeyed. And verse 14, it continues and says, "And as they went, they were cleansed." The miracle happened. And they were clean again. And it happened largely because they acted on faith and in obedience. Now, this is where our story comes into focus. Because here comes the part that is a life lesson for us today. Verse 15. One of those 10 lepers, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. He thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, there are several significant points in that. And of course, don't miss this one. He was not just an outcast because he had a contagious disease like leprosy. He was an outcast because he was a Samaritan. He was living behind a cultural wall that had been built, and he could not have fellowship with Jesus. Yet he cast himself at his feet, and he gave him thanks. He transgressed that tall, thick cultural wall. I want you to think about all the cultural walls that we have built in our lives and which we protect. For instance, most of us would never consider going into many of the communities of Baltimore. Cultural wall. Many of us would not even invite a person of an opposing political party to have dinner with us. Cultural wall. We build walls and we protect them, but Jesus ignores them and he exposes our lack of love for our fellow man and our lack of tolerance for people who are different from us. But the major point of this passage comes next. And it's from the lips of Jesus. Jesus asked, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, we can be guilty of thanking God for selfish things. Thank you, God, that I do not have cancer. Thank you, God, that I do not live in a dangerous neighborhood. Thank you, God, that I have a nice home to enjoy. But even worse, we can be one of those nine, and we can be guilty of not thanking God at all. Instead of an attitude of gratitude, we could be guilty of an attitude of ungratefulness. If you were to honestly, deeply, truly examine yourself, could you say that you give thanks to God for everything? All the time? There is a common trait in us, and that is when we get what we want, we move on. We don't look back. I don't know about those of you in here who have children, but many parents think and many parents feel that their children are like those nine lepers. They never said thanks. I don't know about you personally, but I suspect that there are people in this room who did not thank their parents sufficiently for what your parents did for you. Think about it. Of all the living creatures, man takes the longest period of time to become independent and self-sufficient. Did you ever think about the time that it took for your parents, weeks and months and years of caring for you in your helplessness? Did you ever thank them for those weeks and those years of helping you? If your parents had not cared for you enough, you would have died. Did you ever thank your parents for doing everything necessary to give you life? Now, Shakespeare wrote this in King Lear: "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." Have you ever had a person do something really, really nice for you, and it lifted you and it improved your quality of life? Perhaps it was a teacher who inspired you and changed the course of your life. Or maybe it was a surgeon who got rid of that pain. Or maybe it was a friend who gave you some money when you were in need and helped you move on in life, and it enabled you to live a fuller life. You were grateful, but did you go back and thank them? Now think about God. Have you thanked Him for giving you life? Have you thanked Him for the weeks and the months and the years of sustaining you? Have you thanked Him for inspiring you? Have you thanked Him for bringing significant people into your life who shaped your life for the better? Have you thanked God for taking away your pain? Have you thanked God for providing for you so that you could move forward in life? Sadly, many of us would have to tick the no column if we were really honest about those things. Many of us do not even take a moment to thank God for the food that we are about to receive. Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Those are the words of a grateful man or woman who came back and said, "Thank you. Those are the words of a child who remembered his heavenly Father. Rudyard Kipling was a famous, popular author in England in the early 1900s. He was very, very successful. In fact, I read that he was one of the most successful authors in history, and as a result, he made a lot of money as an author. One day, a reporter came up to interview him, and he said, "Mr. Kipling, I've heard someone say that the money you make from books comes out to over $100 a word." Now, that's in the early 1900s. You can imagine how much. $100. And then the reporter continued. He said, "Here's a $100 bill. Would you give me one of your $100 words?" And Kipling took the money, folded it, put it in his pocket, and he said, "I'll give you one. Thanks." What a wonderful word. Thanks. And that is a word that your loving Heavenly Father longs to hear from you. But not everyone knows that word. Let me explain. There was a medical missionary in India, in a region where there was a very devastating disease with awful cases, and it caused progressive blindness. The individuals were born with normal eyesight, but as they grew, they completely lost their eyesight. After many, many years, this missionary doctor developed a medical treatment that reversed this disease. It worked. It stopped the progression of that blindness, and many, many people were spared. But as he told his story, he said that not one of them ever said thanks. But then he added this. He said, but there was a reason. Because, you see, the phrase "thank you" was not found in their dialect. They did not have a word for thanks. They had a different word. And the word that they had meant, "I will tell your name. I will tell your name." And so many, many went around the country proclaiming with joy the name of this medical doctor who had found this cure. As much as God wants to hear you say thanks, He wants even more for you to tell His name. That's His commission. To share with everyone in your life what He has done for you. He gave you the ultimate cure for death. He gave you the ultimate gift of eternal life. So tell Him. Tell Him you love Him, you thank Him, and tell them His name, the one who redeemed you from the curse of sin. And that is one of the best ways that you can say to God, thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our cup overflows. And we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that as we enter this season together, that thanks would flood our lives and our lips and bless your holy name. And I pray in that name now, the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.